This morning we have an important topic. We've been talking about the book of Daniel, and we're coming to the end of the book of Daniel. It's pretty amazing as you read the Bible, because you read other novels, you read other books and historical books, and you read about Alexander the Great, you read about the Ptolemies, and you begin to wonder, you know, all these things that have happened in history, how did Daniel know all these things? He spoke before they even came to pass. And then there are those people that do not believe in the Bible, and they believe that it's just a myth, a story. And yet, why is it that Daniel is so accurate and gives us times and places and countries that would be involved, and even to the point where Alexander the Great ruled in the Grecian Empire and dying at the age of 32 years old, not only being drunk and then catching pneumonia and then dying the next day, and then his four generals taking over the world. And then here comes along Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and the Roman Empire begins to arise. And how did the Bible know there were going to be five major empires that would rule the world? Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, and eventually Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire in the last days. We started in Daniel chapter 9, in the first 35 verses, concerning the story of the king of the south and the king of the north, Egypt and Syria. And we talked about the Ptolemies, or the four generals of Alexander the Great, that took over and had power over those countries. And then we talked a little bit about Antiochus Epiphanes IV, that becomes a type of the Antichrist, that came to Jerusalem, went into the temple in the holies of holies. He killed a pig, slaughtered the pig, got all the blood everywhere, and the Jews came against him. And eventually, you know, they actually threw Antiochus Epiphanes out and overtook him as the sons of the Maccabees came along. Now in chapter 11, verse 36 to 45, the chapter begins to change from the past to the future. And this is how Daniel writes. He now begins to tell us about a different person from Antiochus Epiphanes. And you know that in chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel told us about the 70th week of Daniel, the 490 years that were to be fulfilled. 483 years were fulfilled from the time that Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, gave the command to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem when they had come back from Babylon, and 45,000 returned. And that command was given on March 14, 445 BC. And then on April the 6th, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And he came in, and there were people waiting for him, and they had palm branches, and they were spreading them out and swinging them by, and they were proclaiming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now." And Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem, and he died on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And then 40 days after that, which we call post-resurrection time, Jesus ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And as his disciples were standing there, an angel came and said, "Why are you staring up into heaven? The same Jesus that went up is the same Jesus that is coming again a second time." So he gave us a reference not only to his first coming, but to his second coming. And now Daniel takes us and begins to unfold for us in chapter 11, beginning with verse 36, concerning the coming Antichrist ruler of the world, and how Russia And every Muslim nation would rise up in the last days, including the kings of the East, which is China, 200 million strong. How did Daniel know that? How did John know that in the book of Revelation? Now we know that we are being called today, and we're on standby. We are at war. And at the same time, there are nations today that are building their nuclear weapons up. And we know that there is today in the world a nuclear threat, not only for America, but for the world. And yet, as a child of God, as a believer, as a Christian, as you read the Bible and you read history, you begin to see that there are going to be times in the future where nuclear weapons will be used. And that's why the Bible speaks the truth. Doesn't cover it up. It tells you exactly what will happen. Now we have to remember that we cannot blame God for disasters. We know that our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. Satan fell from heaven and pulled one third of the actual stars or the angels from God, followed Satan into this world. And for the last 6,000 years, Satan has been ruler of this world. But at the same time, that's why Jesus Christ, out of all eternity, had to come the first time and give his life on the cross so that he could make what? The way of salvation possible for anyone that would believe in him. He gave us hope for the future. Hope for every one of us. And yet when I read the Bible, it concerns me for my children, for my grandchildren. It concerns me for you and your children and grandchildren, especially for the young. Because we are living in the last days. We don't know the day or the hour. No one can do that. But Christ has given us, and the Bible has given us, certain signs in the Bible concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and when these things would take place in the world. And when you go to college and you take a history class and you study history, you begin to see that not only the Roman Empire and also Babylonia, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks, and going back all the way to Egypt, every nation that has ever arisen also has been defeated and has fallen. And yet we know that Daniel said that in the last days, there would be one world governor or ruler of the world, and he would have 10 nations under him that would actually govern the whole world in the last days. How did Daniel know that the trilateral community of Europe would sign a pact and that they would have 10 nations and that they would not only would try to bring the world into a one world government, one world military system, one world financial system, and at the same time, they need a leader to lead them to do such a thing? Someone asked me, do you believe that the Antichrist is alive today? I believe that the Antichrist spirit already has been here for 1900 years. John told us that in his third epistle. The Antichrist person, the person himself, the Antichrist, is very possible that already he's alive. But understand that he cannot make his appearance until the church of Jesus Christ, that is, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are taken to heaven, then the Antichrist will make his appearance. As long as we are here, the church, he cannot make his appearance. You say, well, where do you get all this information? Turn with me for a second to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle speaks to us about this thing. He's writing to the Thessalonican church. In chapter 2, he's developing the theme of the church and the Antichrist. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he spoke about the great departure, or what we call the rapture of the church, or the great harpazo, where God promised that he would deliver his church from all these things that are coming upon the world, and that he would rapture us to heaven, and then there would be a last 7 years of world history where the Antichrist, the trilateral community of Europe, would be actually ruling and reigning, and the Antichrist would bring every member of the world, every human being, to make a decision in their lives. And that is, if you want to buy, if you want to sell, if you want to go to school, and if you want to be part of the citizens of this world, you must take the mark of the beast. The mark which will be what? Given in the back of the right hand or in the forehead. And it will be the number 666, which is the number of Satan, the number of men in perfection. Number one is the number of completeness. Number two is two witnesses. Number three is the Trinity of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Four is the number of the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. Five is the number of grace. Six is the number of imperfection men. Seven is the number of perfection. 7 days in the week. Number eight is the number of new beginnings. 7 days in the week. On the eighth day, we start a new week. Number 12 is the number of governments. Number 13, the number of Satan. Number 39 is the number of mercies. And number 40 is the number of judgment. Biblically, we know that from the beginning of time, from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, from chapter 1 through chapter 11, you have historically, 2,000 years historically, already fulfilled. From chapter 12 through 50 of Genesis, there's 350 years. But then let's take it a little further. We'll take it from Genesis chapter 12 through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then to the book of Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd, Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ruth, and all these books all the way to the end of the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, starting the New Testament, you have the governments of the world where Egypt already ruled, Assyria, and now Babylonia, King Nebuchadnezzar, remember? And then the Medes and the Persians under Darius and Cyrus, the kings. And then you come to the actual Grecian Empire, and Alexander the Great ruled and reigned. And at the age of what? 22, 23 years old, he dies, or 32 years old, he dies of pneumonia as he gets drunk, goes outside, it rains, and then he dies of pneumonia in the next couple of days. And then his kingdom is broken up into four major empires by four generals. You can read this historically. Then the Roman Empire arises. And during the reign between Malachi and Matthew, you have Greece and Rome ruling and reigning, the beginning of the New Testament. By the time Jesus Christ is born into the world, some say it's December the 25th. So we say December the 25th when Jesus Christ was born. What happened? From that time, at the first born, or the first time Jesus Christ came into the world, we call it the first coming of Christ. From Genesis chapter 12 to the first coming of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, there is now another 2,000 years of history written in the Bible. So you have from Genesis 1 through 11, 2,000 years. In chapter 12 through Matthew chapter 1, 2 more thousand, that's 4,000 years. Then from the first coming of Jesus Christ to the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's another 2,000 years. 4 and 2 is 6,000 years. Historically, 6 is the number of what? Men in perfection. And then at the second coming of Jesus Christ, He comes, and then at the end of the 6,000 years, we have what we call the Millennium Kingdom, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which makes it 6 and 1 is what? 7,000 years. Biblically, historically, for human mankind. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, what happens? Jesus Christ comes, judges the world. There's a new heaven and a new earth, which is what is actually the eighth day. And what is number 8? 8 is the number of new beginnings. You see? Biblically, all the way through. Systematically, the survey of the Bible. What's amazing to me is that Daniel is writing this prophecy, and he's talking about the coming Antichrist way before it happened. Paul the Apostle, now in the New Testament, probably because he read the book of Daniel, and as the New Testament was being written, he's talking to a certain Christians in the church of Thessalonica that are only 3 weeks old in the Lord, and he begins to share with them about the coming of Christ a second time. But he says before that happens, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, but before that, the church of Jesus Christ will be taken to heaven. Look what he says, beginning with chapter 2, verse 1. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together unto Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed as some people are, or some persons, or by some report or letter, supposing that already the Lord had come. For the day of the Lord will not come until he, notice, until he who is in rebellion, the man of lawlessness, will be revealed, the son of doom or perdition or destruction, he will be opposing. How did Paul know that? Now we know that the next event in God's calendar, we know this, it's the rapture of the church. That is when Jesus Christ will come for His church. Biblically, prophetically, historically, we are probably right now at the end, close to the end of the 6,000 reign of men before we begin the 1,000 reign of Christ. But before that happens, according to Daniel, there has to be World War III and World War IV that has to take place before the second coming of Christ. Now we know that Russia and all of the names mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, when you read them historically, today, every one of those nations that he mentions in Ezekiel, which Ezekiel was written 500 years before Christ was born, and the book of Ezekiel is 2,500 years old. How did Ezekiel know that in the last days, Russia and all of the Muslim nations that are mentioned there one day would stand up and try to invade the Middle East against Israel? What's the conflict today in Israel between the Arabs and the Jews? Between Isaac and his brother Ishmael, back in the Old Testament. It started way back there, between the Arabs and the Jews. And it's important that we understand, because the Jews are not going to have peace until Jesus Christ comes again. But they're going to have a season of peace when the Antichrist comes and he makes peace with them. So what do you mean? Well, as the Lord takes his church home to heaven, the Bible says there's a last what? There's a last 7 years of world history before the end of the 6,000 years. In this last 7 years of world history that Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 9, which we call a Jacob's trouble, or the 70 week of Daniel, or we call that the Great Tribulation, he said that the Antichrist would rise up once the church was taken out of the way, then the Antichrist would be revealed. Paul said that. Then the Antichrist would come and he would begin to rule. And the first thing that he will do is he will make peace with the Jews. He will make peace. He will sign a covenant. Read Ezekiel 30:39, and then read Revelations chapter 13, where the Antichrist makes his appearance. And then you have to read Revelations chapter 11 and chapter 12. Because in chapter 12, it tells us that when the Antichrist makes peace with the Jews and the 10 nations, the trilateral community of Europe begins to be empowered. The Antichrist, the first thing that he will do is he will make peace with the Jews, sign a declaration with them, and then the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years of the 7 year period of time, he will be fantastic to the Jews. But once the Jews rebuild their third temple, they rebuild the third temple according to Revelation 11. And they build this temple, the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation period. He will go in and sit inside of the temple of the holiest of holies. And he's going to say, worship me now, I am God. And you know the Jews, they won't do it. They rebel against him. And according to Revelation chapter 12, and according to Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist, and according to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, the Antichrist will go after the Jews and he will kill 2/3 of the Jewish nation and only 1/3 will be spared. Otherwise, every Jew would be killed. God will spare them. You know where he's taking them? In the book of Isaiah, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, he tells you that God has prepared a place in the city of Petra, the city of rock in the Jordan, there in Jordan on the other side of Israel, by Moab's mountains. I've been there. Incredible city. It's a city of rock. You could probably sit there, about 2 or 3 million people inside of the city. It's a city of rock where there's only one way in, one way out. You have to go by camel or by donkey. And God says in the prophecy that when the Jews go into the city of Petra, according to Matthew 24 and 25, that God will seal them in. And they've discovered scientifically that if you're flying over Petra, no helicopters, no planes can fly over because of the whirlwinds that are there by the wind currents. God already protected them. And the Bible says that he's going to seal them out where nobody will be able to go in or out in the Great Tribulation. Otherwise, he would kill every Jew. Now, meanwhile that's going on, the Antichrist will become a man of war. We don't know if Ezekiel 38 and 39, World War III, will be actually activated before the rapture or after the rapture of the church. But we know that when this war takes place, according to Ezekiel, he tells us, he describes it all, you can read it. He says that Israel is living at peace with unwalled cities. And Russia and every Muslim people that are there in that vicinity, you know, of every nation, the Muslims, they'll rise up with Russia and they'll try to invade the Middle East. And when they do that, God will intervene. And the Bible says that they will be stopped. And Ezekiel says 5/6 of the Muslim nations will be wiped out immediately. But what's interesting today in modern science is that it says that Israel will send professional barriers to put markers next to the bodies because of what? Contamination, probably a nuclear holocaust. And it's going to take 9 months to put these barriers, markers. And then they're going to bury their dead, and then the Jews will take the actual weapons that were used in that war. And for 7 years, they will use him for fuel for themselves, to fuel their country. How did Ezekiel, how did John, how did they know all these things that were happening today? Prophecy. The Bible's real. The Word of God is genuine. Listen to what Daniel says now in Daniel chapter 11, beginning with verse 36. He says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will." Now he changes the phraseology, and now he's talking about the Antichrist. Not Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. This is the Antichrist. "And the Antichrist shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." The wrath there is in reference to the great tribulation. You see, the Antichrist is going to come into power. He's going to rule. He's going to reign for a short time. 7 years. That's it. Then the Bible says that after 7 years, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, at the battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ will be coming back. China, 200 million strong. India, all those countries around the east will be gathered together against Israel in the nation of Palestine, and Russia and all her armies will be coming to the last world war, number 4, which we call Armageddon. The Bible says it's Armageddon. And the Bible says that as they're sitting there, all of a sudden the heavens will open. And Jesus Christ will be coming back like lightning and riding upon white horses, his church, and Jesus Christ coming back to set up his kingdom. And every one of those armies will begin to turn against Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will wipe them out. And the Bible says in that valley of Megiddo, I've been there 20 times, that valley of Megiddo that is there in Palestine, in Israel, will be filled with blood. 180 to 200 miles of men's blood, 5 feet deep. How did Ezekiel know that? How did John know that? You have to go and see the valley. It's incredible. That's the last war before the second coming of Christ, as Christ defeats his enemies. But before that happens, there has to be that war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we're pushing towards that. Right now, we're pushing towards Iraq. Iran has already nuclear weapons. India, Pakistan, China have nuclear weapons. North Korea. It's just a matter of time where someone uses a nuclear weapon. And then you're going to see tragedy. Did God warn us about these things? You bet. In the scriptures, to be ready. He said, don't look around. He said, look up, for your redemption draw nigh. And we're not talking about being a Catholic or a Protestant or a Lutheran or a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim. We're talking about a personal relationship that you and I can have with Jesus Christ when I give my life to him and I believe by faith that he is the Savior of the world. He came to die for the sins of the world. He shed his blood on Calvary. People say, you're too narrow-minded. Why can't other people be saved? They can be saved if they come to Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the mediator between God and man. Man's always trying to get some other way to God. And you can never see God unless you come through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. That's why it's so important to understand what the Antichrist will do. Because the Antichrist will be puffed up. He'll be proud. He'll be a military man. Watch what he says, Daniel, verse 37. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor desire women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above all that is God. He will say, I am God, worship me. Verse 38. But in their place, he shall honor a God of fortresses. He will be a man of war. And a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and with silver and precious stones and pleasant things. And thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. He wants world power dominion. Remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, when the Antichrist receives a mortal head wound, what does he do? The false prophet builds an image of the Antichrist and both makes it speak, remember, and creates miracles and wonders. The helper to the Antichrist will be a religious leader. They will gather all of the religions of the world and make them all one. All one, the Bible says. And here's Daniel predicting it. A foreign God. Verse 40. Here's the invasion. And at that time, at the time of the end of the world, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horses, and with many ships, and he shall enter their countries, overwhelm them, and pass through them. The kings of the east are China and those eastern countries. The kings of the north, look on your map, it's Russia and Pakistan and all those areas there in the Middle East, Iran, Iraq, all those areas. And then verse 41, and he shall also enter into the glorious land, into Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He's talking about this gathering together and how the Jews go down to the city of Petra. And God protects them once the Antichrist wipes out 2/3 of the Jews. 1/3 will be spared. Zechariah 13, 7 through 9, you can read it. And then what happens? Verse 42. And then he shall stretch out his hand against the countries of the land of Egypt, shall not escape. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold, silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, also the Libyans, Ethiopians, and shall flow at his heels. He will actually go all the way to Africa and try to rule as these African countries begin to gather together for the battle of Armageddon. And they're coming. Now you need to read, when you go home, Revelations chapter 6 through 18. So you get the full picture of what he's talking about. Verse 44. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. This is now the battle of Armageddon as he's trying to invade, you know, other countries. All of a sudden he hears that the kings of the east are gathered together in Israel and the kings of the north, and he comes back and he tries to defeat these people. But what happens is that Jesus Christ is coming back. He defeats all those nations. And what does he do with the Antichrist and the false prophet? He says he takes them and he casts them alive into the lake of fire. And Satan, he binds for 1,000 years and locks him up in the bottomless pit. And then we, which are the church, and are coming back to the battle of Armageddon with Jesus Christ riding upon white horses, we will come back with our new bodies and we will set up a kingdom for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. And every person after the 7 years that never took the mark of the beast, they're going to be able to go into the kingdom age and repopulate the earth, and they'll give it another opportunity to worship God. But if you take the mark of the beast during that time, you are dead forever and ever. You are damned. Whoever takes the mark of the beast on their right hand or in their forehead will be damned forever and ever and ever and ever, the Bible says. God has warned us. A one world economy, one world number, one world military system, one world economics, everything is coming to one world everything. How did John and Daniel, Ezekiel, and all these prophets know that? Because God said it. And whatever God says, he will complete. No one can ever, ever see God unless you come to Jesus Christ. Hey, I am so glad I'm not going to be here for these things. I hope you're not here either. I hope you're watching from up there. Because here, it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and it's going to get bad. You know how bad? Matthew 24 says that the sun will not give its light, the moon will turn into blood red, the stars of the heavens will fall. There's going to be two major earthquakes coming to the world, Revelations chapter 6 and chapter 16. The first one shakes the islands and the mountains out of their sockets. And the second one, no island and no mountain was found on the face of the earth. Just like the days of Noah, before the flood came. God pours out his judgment and his wrath on a world that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. And yet, God has given us the opportunity by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to repent of our sins, to receive his love, to receive his grace, that when we die, we have the assurance that we will go to heaven. There's only one sin that will take you to hell. One sin. And hell was never made for men. Matthew 25:41 says that Satan and the devil and his angels, hell was made for them and not for men. But if any one of us here would ever go to hell, don't blame God. Blame yourself. Why? Because people, all they have to do is believe in Jesus Christ by faith and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. He will cleanse you. He will wash you by his precious blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. And he will give you eternal life, even today. Father, we come before you this morning to thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercies. And Father, as we continue to close the book of Daniel next week, we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to speak to us. And we always like to give an opportunity during the services for those people that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. No one will ever force you, not even God himself can force you to receive his love and grace and mercy. You have to come on your own. You have a will. God made you not like a puppet, but he gave you a will to accept or to reject. If this morning God has spoken to your heart, we don't know where we're going to die. We can die at any time. And surely we want to make sure that we don't miss eternity. If there's anybody here or in the coffee house that would like to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you for something. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to walk down the aisle, and come down here to the front and stand right here, and I'm going to pray with you personally to receive Jesus Christ. No one is here by coincidence, but by divine appointment. If you want Jesus Christ, you want eternal life, you want forgiveness for your sins, I want you to get up now and come. We're going to worship and we'll wait for you to come. Come now. I want you to pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.